Jesus, here in the Sermon on the Mount, says to his disciples, and by extension to us as his people, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Turn then to Ruth chapter 2. We'll read and consider the whole chapter this morning. Ruth 2. "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came up with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. And now you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for a refuge.' Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.' Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz.' Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.' Ruth the Moabitess said, He also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this, with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word now read. We pray that you would equip me to preach this word, Lord, in every way that is needed, physically and spiritually. We pray that the preaching would be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that, Lord, it would go forth with boldness, not out of fear of men, but out of a holy fear of God, that we would receive it not merely as the words of men, but as the very word of God for us, that we would see Jesus, that we would understand, Lord, the message here that is given to your church for today, and, Lord, the application of it to our own lives. We ask, O God, for this, again, all the strength that's needed for this message to go forth. But, Lord, we depend on you, for it is your strength that will make it effective. We depend on you then. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, what is it to know the favor of the Lord? What does it mean to know the favor of the Lord? To know that His power is for you and not against you. To know His, what does it mean to know His kindness towards you? His grace that is poured out upon you and His arms that are underneath you to lift you up and strengthen you in all times of life. Well, Scripture certainly does not teach us that to know the favor of the Lord means that life will be a smooth ride, that it will be smooth sailing all the way through. There will be choppy waters and waves that crash against you, though you are in the Lord's favor. There will be storms that come into life. But to know the God's favor, to know the Lord's favor, is to know that God is with you. He's on your side. He is for you in every part of life, and that He is sovereign over every part of life, that He is directing every bit of wind and every wave for your good to direct you in the way He wants you to go. Whether it is a calm sea or a raging storm, He is using it all to lead you to the safe and final harbor of rest that is the eternal life that awaits us. And that isn't always apparent when we face troubles in life. The favor of God upon us is not always apparent, but you don't see far in a storm, do you? You don't get to see a long distance in the storm. You need to then rely upon the Lord, not upon your sight, but believing on the Lord, trusting Him and His Word, that His promise is true, even if in that moment you don't know exactly where things are headed, or you can't see it for yourself. Because God has said to each one of His people who are trusting in Jesus Christ, I am with you. I will always be with you. And His promise is true. Well, how do you gain this favor of the Lord? How do you come to know this favor of the Lord? It is not for everyone. God's favor is not to be presumed upon, that because God is God, that He shows His favor to every single person, or because I do a few things, that God will show His favor to me. No, God's favor is given to those, all of those who are in a relationship with Him, whom He has set His love upon, whom He has called into a relationship with Him, a covenant relationship, through faith in Jesus Christ. It is for all those upon whom God sets His favor. And to know this favor of God means you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must put your trust in Jesus Christ, the way to God. And then as you trust in Jesus Christ, as your hope is in God, in the Savior He's given, the Savior then sends the Holy Spirit, sends His Spirit to dwell in your life, that through the rest of your life, without fail, without pause, without a moment of absence, the Spirit will care for you. The Spirit will comfort you, that is, strengthen you, and will lead you well until He leads you home. This is not a favor that is earned by you. It's not a favor that is deserved by you. This is not a favor that then is maintained by you, as if your good works or your faithfulness are the reason you've received God's favor or the reason he continues to show you favor. But it is all based upon him. And even when you sin, as one who is trusting in Christ, but you, when you wander and you drift and you sin, he will chastise you, he will discipline you, he will correct you. But that doesn't mean you're outside of his favor. It means he continues to show his love to you, such a love that he will correct you and bring you back to himself. And it's something of this favor of God that we hear of and see so wonderfully displayed in Ruth chapter 2. Favor is the key word of the chapter. It comes up again and again in this chapter. The favor that Ruth seeks, the favor that is given to her by Boaz, and ultimately the favor that is from the Lord, for it is the Lord who is at work in this situation. Favor that's given to Ruth, who's a new believer, and even to her mother-in-law, who is bitter and under the disciplining hand of God. What this chapter should teach you and me as the church today is that God does indeed care for us. He cares for you as his people. And his favor upon you does not waver in your trials, in your struggles, in whatever storms, even the self-inflicted storms that come because of your sin. God shows his favor to you. As we come to Ruth chapter 2, we are emerging from the darkness of Ruth 1. Ruth 1 is a very difficult chapter for, as you may recall, and if not, you can read it later in the context of Ruth 2, but it was a time of darkness because of the hard providences of God against Naomi and her family, and Ruth being caught up in that because of the sin of Elimelech and Naomi. But right there in that darkness as well, we hear Ruth's wonderful profession of faith. Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth the one outside of the church, outside of hope, coming to put her hope and trust in the God of Israel, coming to put her hope and trust in the one true living God. As we come to the end of chapter 1, there's a summary of the struggle that they've experienced, particularly Naomi venting her bitterness. But there's also a change that's foreshadowed. There's this glimmer of hope that begins because they come to Bethlehem again. They return to Bethlehem. You know, Naomi went out full from Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was empty, had no bread. But now, many years later, they come back, and the situation is reversed. Naomi's empty. She has nothing left. But Bethlehem's full. They come, the beginning of barley harvest. The Lord has visited his people. The Lord has given them harvest again. The Lord's discipline and judgment upon his people has been turned away. And we get the sense now the Lord will continue to not only show favor to all his people, but here particularly to Ruth and Naomi, that in this difficulty the Lord will provide, and indeed we'll see that he does. Let's consider then this chapter with this very simple theme, which in some ways could be applied to many parts of Scripture, but I think fits here very well. Very simply, the Lord faithfully shows favor to his children. The Lord faithfully shows favor to his children. And I think the text breaks down into what seems like a stage play. There are three main scenes that we come across. First, Ruth in the home with Naomi, and Ruth is seeking favor in verses 1 to 3. And then the scene shifts to the fields of Boaz in verses 4 to 17, the main section of the play. And we see Boaz graciously providing favor. And then the scene shifts again, back to where Naomi was staying, Ruth coming home, and we hear in verses 18 to 23, Naomi acknowledging the Lord's favor. So we have Ruth seeks favor, Boaz graciously provides favor, and then Naomi acknowledges the Lord's favor in all of this. She finally comes to acknowledge the Lord. Well, Ruth, the scene one then, of the Lord faithfully showing favor to his children we find ourselves in the home wherever Ruth and Naomi happen to be staying. But before we get there, there's a little bit of context that the narrator wants us to see. But Ruth and Naomi don't know yet. He sets the scene for us, and it's a setting of a scene that, building on chapter 1, shows that the light that's breaking through the darkness is growing a little bit brighter. One, we remember there was bread now in Bethlehem. We see Ruth was committed to Naomi, and she continues to be committed to Naomi here in chapter 2. But then third, we're introduced to this man named Boaz. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. This is like in a play. It's an aside to the audience. So the main characters, Ruth and Naomi, aren't aware of this yet, but we're made aware of this. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth. He's introduced very positively. He's a very wealthy man in a time of poverty in Bethlehem, or Bethlehem's emerging from a time of poverty. But Boaz is a wealthy man, known in the community. And on top of that, he's not just a man of great wealth, but he's related to them, which, as we're going to find out, gives some sense of obligation or some hope that he might care for his relatives. It's like he's the Bill Gates of Bethlehem. He's the one that maybe he can help them. They're in abject poverty, and here's the very opposite of that, someone related to them who may be able to help them. Really, what the narrative is trying to give us is this prospect of hope. There's something coming. Something. What's this Boaz have to do with it? We're not told right away, but there's given this idea. There's something coming. But before we get too far into the daydream of wondering about this Boaz, the narrator brings us back to reality, to Ruth and Naomi sitting in their home and wondering, really, where their next meal is coming from. They're not aware of Boaz. They're not thinking about Boaz. They're thinking about where they're going to eat, how they're going to eat. And so Ruth, having made her commitment to her mother-in-law, she takes initiative. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." She's seeking favor. She doesn't know exactly where it's going to come from. She doesn't know the end from the beginning, but she knows what she needs, and she goes and she seeks it. Notice the initiative of Ruth. She, unlike Naomi, is not consumed by herself. She's not consumed by her own grief. She's not consumed, so introspective, simply looking at all the troubles in her life, that she forgets her responsibilities and her need to follow God and her commitments to serve God by serving others. So often often the solution to getting outside of ourselves is to see, where can I serve someone else? How can I help someone else? How can I show God's love to someone else? Here, Ruth is taking that initiative, and she's taking that initiative by saying, "Let me go to a field and glean heads of grain." That is, gleaning is the practice of going into a field that's been harvested and trying to find if there's anything left. Maybe there's some grapes left on the vine. Maybe there's some wheat stalks that were left behind. And you can hopefully scrape together enough that it'll make a loaf of bread, make a meal, provide for you. This was not only a practice, it was actually mandated in God's law for the poor of the country to be able to have to be able to help in one way to provide for themselves, not to wait for someone to bring them a meal, but to also still work as they could to be industrious and to gather. Deuteronomy 24, we read, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it." So this is the sense, if you're harvesting and something falls on the ground, you weren't allowed to pick it up and put it back in your bundle. You had to leave it for someone else to be able to come across and grab it. "It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." Those three groups of who receive particular care in God's law. "That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." And then we get the reason for it. In verse 22 of Deuteronomy 24, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing." God is saying to his people, "I've been so gracious to you. I've given you everything you have. And now I'm commanding you to give to those who do not have as much as you do, to help those, to show, to be a means of grace to other people." The Lord's grace, brothers and sisters, ought to make you and me gracious. His grace is far greater to us than we'll ever be able to give to someone else, but we have to then show that grace to others. Be generous to others as God has been generous to you, and that applies in so many ways. Not just when you're harvesting your field and you may forget some wheat in your field. But in various ways, God calls us to be gracious. And this is what Ruth, she was a foreigner, a stranger in the land. She was a widow. Here she thought, "I'm going to go and take up this task. It wasn't easy. It wasn't simple. There was no guarantee that landowner in the time of the judges was going to let anybody glean on their land. They weren't exactly known for their following the Lord at that time. And there was a time, people get harassed. Those who were usually gleaning could get harassed by the workers and get bothered and kicked out. But she was seeking God's favor, God's way. She was seeking favor. I'm going to go see where I might find favor. And Naomi sends her out to do the work. So we have the setting, and then we have the plan, and then we have the chance provision. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Literally, the text tells us that she happened by chance to come across this field. She chanced, a chance is the literal use of the language. And we say, well, we don't believe in chance because we believe in God's sovereignty. And the narrator is not saying here that, well, we're abandoning, this isn't Yahweh's plan. What he's saying is that this was not human thinking. This was not part of the plan in the sense that she was going to go to Boaz's field. She didn't know who Boaz was. She just, it seems from our perspective, she just happened to pick that field, as opposed to another field that she could have gone to. She just went. But yet, it's interesting, because in the book of Ruth, God is in the book of Ruth, but he's, for most of the book of Ruth, he's not on the foreground. He's in the background. Until you get to chapter 4, where he gives conception to Ruth, and she brings forth a son, who, as we know, will be a grandfather to David and a great-great-grandfather to Jesus Christ. But God is in the background, and here we see that she comes across. This was all part of Yahweh's plan, Jehovah's plan. And this is just like the way God loves to work in our lives. When we're dealing with trouble, we're dealing with struggle in our lives, we don't always know the end from the beginning, but we can trust God to provide the end from the beginning. What God wants you to do is not figure out your entire life and so you can know the end and then you'll follow every step to get to the end, but simply do what you know to be right, even if it's only one small thing that you know, okay, I don't know how it's all going to work out, but this is the right way. This is the right thing. You can never go wrong doing what's right. You can never go wrong doing what's right. And when you do that, you do this trusting the Lord to provide. Ruth didn't know what field. She didn't know what was all going to come of this, but she simply did what was the right thing to do. Kept her commitment to Naomi, went in faith, and God provided abundantly for her, more than she could ask or think. Ruth acted in faith. Yes, she would have prayed, and so we ought to pray for the Lord's wisdom, pray for the Lord's leading and direction, but she didn't stop at prayer. She also she prayed in dependence on God, and she acted in dependence on God, as we should. In those moments of life where we may not know exactly, again, where things are all going, we can pray for the Lord's wisdom, and as He directs us by His Word, we know this is the right thing to do, do it. Trust Him, and He will lead you well. So this is the scene one. Now, as Ruth comes to this field, the Lord faithfully shows favor to His children. We're beginning to see that here as she comes to this, by chance, this field of Boaz. She sought favor, now she's about to receive it. And so we come to scene two. Boaz graciously provides favor. They're now not focused on Ruth anymore for the moment. Now we're focused on Boaz. Boaz came from Bethlehem out to the fields and said to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." Notice there the positive introduction to Boaz. This is not a time known for its godliness and its faithfulness. But Boaz comes and he greets his workers in the name of the Lord. He greets them in the name of Jehovah, and they, out of respect for him and perhaps for the Lord as well, greet him likewise. "The Lord bless you," as they greet their boss as he comes out to see and check in on the harvest. But then Boaz notices Ruth, and he's the first person besides Naomi in this book he's the first person there as she comes back into Israel to notice Ruth, at least in the narrative. He notices this woman gleaning. And he said to his servants, his foreman, the guy who was in charge of all the other harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" He doesn't say, "Who is this young woman?" He says, "Whose is this young woman? Who is her husband? What home does she belong to? Of what household is she a part of?" And the servant tells him who she is. She's the Moabitess. It doesn't say her name. She's the Moabitess, the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from Moab. She would have been, just being that foreigner, particularly from a country like Moab, would have been looked down on, would have been sneered upon, would have been looked, would have not been, she would not have received much respect at all from anyone else. But here he's telling the story. She came, she asked for permission to glean, and she's been working hard all morning until now, though she took a small break in a little hut. Yet she's been working hard, gleaning. She's been doing her diligence. And then Boaz graciously goes up to her and begins to speak to her. And again, he's the first to speak kindly to her in this book. He speaks kindly to her in various ways. He speaks to her with favor. First, he calls her my daughter. He speaks to her gently and tenderly. You will listen, my daughter, will you not? He's not looking down on her. He's not, you Moabitess, now listen up. I've got something to say to you. No, he speaks tenderly to her. And then he gives her permission to glean in his fields. Don't go glean in another field. No, go from here, but stay close by my young women. Stay with my those who are going to harvest. Stay with my workers all the way through the harvest, the next number of weeks. Then he offers her protection. He says, have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? That is, that they would not harass you, give you trouble, assault you. Again, this was not a great time in Israel's history. He said, I've told them to leave you alone. And then treating her like one of his, as if she was one of his servants rather than a gleaner, he says, when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. You can have water. You can enjoy the benefits and the blessings as if you're one of my employees. The perks of employment. He speaks so graciously to her. And Ruth's response is a response to pay attention to. It was a humble response. She fell down on her face. She bowed before him. She didn't claim her rights as we might do today or many around us. This is my right. Here's the law. You owe me something. She didn't say that, though the God's law did speak in her favor towards what she was doing. But she humbled herself. She recognized he was being gracious to her. He was showing favor to her. So she says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? She's incredulous. That's unbelievable. She was just hoping to get a meal for tomorrow. But here now, suddenly this man was making commitments to her. She'd never heard of him before, never talked to him before. And she was blown away by his kindness. And Boaz tells her, answers her question, why have I found favor? It's because Boaz says, because it's been fully reported to me all that you've done. Your commitment to Naomi, your mother-in-law, how you left your homeland and you've made a commitment to the Lord. You've made a commitment to Israel. You've made a commitment to your mother-in-law and you are living that out in faith and faithfulness. That's why he blesses her in the name of the Lord, because she had come to put her trust in the Lord. She was resting and working in him. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. He had heard of her faith and he wanted to encourage her. He wanted to help her. He wanted to be a means of God to bless her. And yet he ultimately commits her to the Lord's care and provision. That it was not Boaz ultimately that was providing this favor to her. It was the Lord, because that's how the Lord works. Because the Lord had set his favor upon Ruth. And he would indeed take her under his wings. There's imagery that we find throughout the Bible of the Lord's protective care for his people. The picture of a mother bird taking her young ones under her wings to protect from evil and to provide safety and comfort. Psalm 91:4 is perhaps the most famous passage, but he shall cover you with his feathers and under his wings you shall take refuge. That's the way the Lord loves to show favor to his people, to provide care for us, not because we have deserved it, we forced our way under his wings, but because he loves to take us to care for us. It's comfort that not only applied to Ruth, but to you and me. Still today, trusting in Christ, God's ultimate provision of comfort and care. And Ruth, hearing these words, continues with a humble response. Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant. She knows the gap between her and Boaz is huge. She's not even a maidservant. You've spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not even like one of your maidservants. You're my Lord. I am far below, but you have so graciously comforted me." In her humility, she took in the favor that God was providing to her through Boaz. She received it. See, when you and I are humble and God shows us grace, we receive it when we're humble. When we demand of God and we tell God how he ought to do things and what it ought to look like in our life and what favor ought to be to us, we're going to miss the ways that God shows us favor. We're going to miss the ways he's working in our lives. When we're frustrated because God's not doing our bidding, then we're going to think he's not showing us favor. But when we rest in the Lord and recognize what little we deserve, then he, in showing us favor, we'll see it, we'll recognize it. We will have more of a response like Ruth, humbling ourselves before God. Who am I, O Lord? Who am I that you would show me such favor? Boaz spoke favorably to Ruth, but he also acts towards Ruth with favor. And we see this. He wasn't just a private interaction. But publicly, he acknowledges her. He's not ashamed to be seen with her, the Moabitess that she was. He wasn't ashamed to be with this foreigner. He was showing her favor. At mealtime, at lunchtime, he says, "Come here, eat of the bread, dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." And so he served her. Humility, humility on Boaz's part. He served her food. And then he said, here, he gave her bread, something that was parched grain or roasted, which basically means roasted grain, something that was cooked, prepared. He gave her the stuff to dip it in. He gave her water to drink. He provided for her all the things that he had prepared for those profitable employees that he had around him who were making him money. But he gave this generously to Ruth. And she had so much to eat that she had some left over, which she pocketed, as we're going to find out. Why? Because she cared for Naomi. She wanted to serve her. And then Boaz gives instructions, unbeknownst to Ruth. Boaz commands his young men, so let her glean among the sheaves. That was not, you had to follow behind. You weren't allowed amidst the unharvested stuff. You had to stay back. And then also he said, let some bundles from the grain fall purposely for her. Again, if you drop some grain, you couldn't pick it back up. That was God's law. So he said, just let some drop. Let some extra drop. Don't worry about it. Let some drop. Let her take it. Don't rebuke her. Don't try to just... Here Boaz, it's very fascinating. We see in Boaz such a godly man, a man who knew God's law, loved God, and loved his law, didn't just honor it according to the bare minimum of what the law required, but he honored the intent of the law, God providing for those who were weak and needy amongst his people. Here he was not just saying, this is the bare minimum we got to do, so don't you know, just make sure you do that. No, he said, let's do more. Let's honor. Let's drop some extra grain. Let's show the grace of God to this woman. What an example for us to how we ought to also look at God's law and live for God, not out of some benefit for us. Boaz wasn't doing this for some selfish benefit. If I do this, then maybe God will... He looked at Ruth. I mean, what benefit could Ruth possibly bring to him? Rather, he wanted to serve the Lord. He loved the Lord. And for you and me, if we love the Lord and have been had our hearts changed by Jesus Christ, then we, ought, like Christ, ought to serve him fully, not to the bare minimum, but to do what we can to serve the Lord by his grace. Because we want to serve God, because his law is good, and we trust that God's way is always good. We do it not to serve ourselves, but to serve God. That's why we make the decisions we make. That's why we ought to honor. And Boaz is a wonderful example of obedience to God's law. And as he does so, he acts towards Ruth with favor. And then we find the result in verse 17. She gleaned in the field until evening, beat out what she had gleaned. So she took home, she beat off the chaff and took home the good grain, and it was about an ephah of barley, which I'm sure you have not measured anything by ephah this past week, which means 30 to 50 pounds of grain. 30 to 50 pounds of grain, which was enough for about half a month to eat, to provide the food. We're expected to wonder at this, to be amazed at this. That is not your typical haul for gleaning on any given day. That's a lot of wheat. That's a lot of barley that you have to be harvesting to get 50 pounds, 30 to 50 pounds at the end of the day with your take home. This was not typical. and all because she just happened by chance to come across a field. As she went out to seek the favor, to seek favor in whoever's field she could come across. This is meant to fill us with wonder how the Lord so graciously was providing for her, showing favor to her far beyond her wildest dreams and what we might imagine she would find. She brought that all back, hauled this all the way back to where she was staying with her mother-in-law in the city. You imagine Naomi and what her response might be. But first, just that reminder that the Lord faithfully shows favor to His children. He was providing far beyond what she had planned out. Well, now, when Naomi acknowledged God's kindness and favor, and thankfully, we can begin to see the softening of Naomi's heart. First, because of the provision of bread, Naomi would have been amazed to see what she brought in. To hear the story, you can imagine the questions and wondering, how in the world did you come back with this much grain? What happened? And then, on top of that, Ruth brings out the leftovers from lunch, and she gives that to Naomi to eat for supper, and she's again wondering, what is going on? Where is this coming from? Who's giving you now cooked food? And it almost seems like at the end there, in end of verse 19, she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. It almost seems like Boaz is finally mentioned at the end, to which for Ruth it didn't mean anything, but to Naomi it all of a sudden, just hearing his name, she recognized far more than bread had been provided, but God had provided Boaz to their family. Her heart here in that moment seems to soften as we hear these words of praise. Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. It seems to be that kindness is not Boaz's so much as the Lord's kindness. The Lord has not forsaken his people. He has not forgotten in the Hebrew word is chesed, his faithfulness, his steadfast love, his kindness to his people. He's not forgotten his covenant. He's not abandoned us. He's not forgotten about us. He continues to show us favor in seeing the works of the Lord. She had been reminded of the character of the Lord and his faithfulness to her and to his people. And Ruth, no doubt, is wondering what has brought out this response. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours. He's one of our close relatives. Literally, he is a redeemer. He is one of our redeemers. That is, a man whom God had called, whom God had said in the law would be used to help a family like theirs when they had fallen into hard times and had lost their land and lost their property. And they needed help, and one who by law could marry a member of that family and continue the family line and continue the family inheritance that they had been given in the promised land. Basically, one who could preserve their life, preserve their place amongst God's people. This was a big deal. This was one who Naomi's starting to think and get excited about this idea of, wait, this could change everything. Notice she now includes Ruth amongst their family. He's one of our close relatives. Now accepting Ruth into the family. Ruth as an Israelite. Ruth, who could be cared for. This is very interesting because the language of Naomi is very similar to the language of Eliezer, who in Genesis 24 was Abraham's chief servant and was headed off to find a bride for Abraham's son Isaac. And he had no idea where he was going. He didn't know how he was going to go about this work. He headed towards where Abraham had been born. And you remember the story where he ends up at a well. And again, by chance, who happens to come to the well but some relatives of Abraham? It wasn't by chance. It was by God's hand. But then because we see here Eliezer in Genesis 24:27 praising God. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my mother's brethren. And here Naomi is making that same kind of statement. Blessed be the Lord who has not forgotten his faithfulness, who has not forgotten to provide, who has not forgotten, here's the key, to preserve his covenant promises to Abraham, to provide for the line of Abraham to continue. And now, here, God was continuing, as we're going to see, as you see in the following chapters, God's going to provide so that through this line would come David, and through David's line would come Jesus, and through Jesus would come the salvation to the ends of the earth that we all benefit from. God is preserving his plan and his purposes. Naomi didn't see all of that, but she saw God's faithfulness that is without fail. She's getting excited. She said, it's good. Keep gleaning. Keep going to his field so that no one bothers you. No one assaults you. That language of verse 22, that they don't meet you in any other field, literally is they don't assault you. You don't have trouble, but keep gleaning. Stay by Boaz. Her hopes were up. You know, those things begin to change. Things look up. Our hope is encouraged and renewed. She was beginning to have her hope renewed in the Lord. So Ruth, for the next 7 to 10 weeks, stayed by until the harvest was over. The barley harvest, the wheat harvest, she continued to glean, continued to bring home. And there's a cliffhanger here, which is what's going to happen with Boaz. What's going to happen at the end of this? Didn't all just get solved in one day? Didn't all get solved in just a few hours? No, this was still, they were waiting and seeing how the Lord would provide, but yet we see the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord's favor was upon them. Their hope was renewed and encouraged, and so ought ours, as we are reminded that the Lord faithfully shows favor to his children. Favor sought, favor provided, and the Lord behind it all. We've seen the Lord's favor here in Ruth chapter 2, particularly as it is provided through the man, Boaz, who's introduced to us as a wonderful man, and we see him as a wonderful, God-fearing man who provided, who is beginning to provide for Ruth and Naomi. But Boaz is a picture, as so many of the characters of the Old Testament are, Boaz is a picture of a greater provider whom God would send, of a greater favor that God would bring through, really, who is one who's a greater Boaz. Because as much as this provision of favor is good and proper and God is working these things out and encouraging the faith of his people, the greatest provision of favor that God gives to you and to me is the favor he provides through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the greater Boaz, the one who provides not only for some food and not only for some temporal security, but provides for our eternal life and provides for all our needs now and forever. He's the one who provides for our souls all the way into eternal life. God, throughout the Old Testament, in many different ways, shows his commitment to his promises to his people. But his greatest promise was that he would send a great Redeemer who could save us from our sins and make us right with God again so we could have a good relationship with God and have the hope of eternal life. And that's a commitment that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's a commitment, that's the greatest demonstration of favor that God shows to humanity. There is no greater favor than the favor you find from God in Jesus Christ. God takes care of you in every way when you're trusting in Jesus Christ. And that's really, you know, Ruth's hope in all of this, as she was, even as a young believer, was not in Boaz. Her hope going out was in the Lord. Her hope coming in was in the Lord. Her trust was in the Lord, and the Lord showed himself to be faithful. Her hope was in more than Boaz, and so your hope needs to be more than in any kind of Boaz that might be in your life who might provide for you. It must be in that greater Boaz, the one whom God provides and enables us to, the one who enables us to receive his favor. Jesus Christ, again, is the greatest demonstration of God's favor to his people and the one who continues to show us favor. God graciously has sent his own Son. And so in all our needs, from whatever place we are today, whether we're Ruth or whether we're Naomi, or whether we're someone else, we relate to someone else. We all, our needs can be satisfied in him. That's what we read in Matthew chapter 7. That's the promise God makes to his people of favor. When God says, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And then he goes on to compare himself. He's like, if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more does your good heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? That's our hope this morning. Whatever place you're in, wherever you are, the favor of God is not diminished in the millennia since Boaz. He was not the high point. Jesus Christ is and remains the high point of God's favor. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you will not find favor anywhere else. You will not find the blessing of God anywhere else. You need to seek it only in him. The world promises and can't deliver. Only God promises and can deliver. And when we receive God's favor, we do so not saying, not thinking that we deserved it, but simply as Ruth did, "Why have I found favor in your sight, O Lord?" And then finally, Boaz is living as an example for you and me. He was a man who, as though he was wealthy and well-known, well-liked, and rode high in society in Bethlehem, yet he was a humble man who knew God's grace. And because he knew God's grace to him, he willingly, joyfully showed grace to others. That's how our life ought to be. We who have known the favor of God ought to be seek to be used of God to show God's favor to others. It was not any easier for Boaz in his day, in the time of the judges, than it is for you and me in the time of our own world today to show favor, to do the right thing, to care for others. Our biggest challenge is not forgetting what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We ought never to forget God's favor to us. Martin Luther writes that it is the duty of every Christian to be Christ to his neighbor. In other words, what Luther's saying is we ought to show mercy, the mercy of God to others, because the mercy of God has been shown to us. You're not going to save your neighbor. That's not what Luther's saying. You're not going to redeem your neighbor. But when Christ has changed your life, so you ought to be seeking to be a blessing, such a blessing to your neighbor, and to bring them to know Christ. And so we need to search our own hearts for our response and repent of any pride that we find that suggests that the favor of God is shown to us because we deserve it, because we've earned it. And we need to spend more time thinking about how God's favor is shown to us because we didn't deserve it, but because God is a God of love. And then we ought to desire and pray and seek to show the same favor of God to others, to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who may be struggling, or to those sinners who are seeking God and saying, "How can I know this God? I'm seeking favor," to say, "Let me show you the favor of God. Let me teach you of what he is." And so may we know the favor of God upon us, and may God through us show his favor to many others. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for this chapter in Ruth. We thank you for this, Lord, the development of this plot that's been set out before us, Lord, of from Ruth seeking favor to Boaz being used of you to show favor, and then, Lord, Naomi coming to see, Lord, you softening her heart to see and acknowledge you, O God, are the God who has shown such favor to them, such kindness, such faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that you are the same God today. We thank you that you are the God who continues to show favor to your people. O Lord, we pray in whatever situations we're in now, whatever waters we're sailing right now, that you would be near to us, comfort us with the truth of your word, Lord, and help us to depend on you, to seek our favor in you alone. O Lord, again, if any are not in Christ, or not trusting in Christ, or seeking favor in other things, and maybe hoping that religion or Christianity or Jesus will be an extra bonus for life, Lord, that they would abandon their hope in other things and put all their hope in Christ alone. Lord, we thank you for your grace, Lord, not only reminding us in your word of temporal favors, that favor that you provide, how gracious you are, but of that eternal favor you give us in Christ your Son. Thank you for even the favor you've shown to us to be in worship this morning, to be under your word this morning, and continue to bless it to our hearts and use us in the lives of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.